John chapter number 4, beginning there in verse number 1. Very, very familiar story. We're not going to go through the entire chapter. I'm just hoping that your familiarity with this will help set the stage. But John chapter number 4, and I want to speak this morning on the other woman at the well. The other woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And coming he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and that's about noon. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, so I hope as we get in this text is familiar to you. I'm looking out. I know we got a lot of church folks here, so I hope you know what's going on here. I looked it up, and I've preached from this passage at least once, and I think I've done at least two lessons on it over the last few years. I remind you that the ancient Jews despised the Samaritan people. They didn't even like going through there. They would go around any chance they get. They only went through there if they just really didn't have time to take a longer route. But on this occasion, Christ told his disciples that this time, this trip, he needed to go through Samaria, go that way. We see why in our text. He knew that on this particular day, there would be a woman at the well who needed him. He knew all about her past. He knew all about her shame. He knew she was a social outcast. He knew she needed someone to care about her. So Christ waited by the well in the heat of the day until she came out. He knew the disciples would not have the same heart to reach her. He had sent them on into town to get them out of the way. She came out thinking her biggest need was just to satisfy her thirst. Christ showed her she needed him, that he was that living water that truly satisfied. When she finally realized who he was, that was talking to her, she went running back into town to tell everybody the news. She had found the Christ, the Messiah. The disciples came back, they're puzzled. Jesus, why in the world were you talking to this Samaritan woman? What's going on? Now, I don't know, was it just her bloodline? She was a Samaritan that caused them to overlook her? Did they know? I mean, it was very unusual for a woman to be coming out that time. Did they realize that she was kind of an outcast with the number of marriages and living with a man outside of marriage at the time? What was it that? I don't know what it is, but I do know that she was thankful that the Almighty God had compassion on her, went out of his way to be there that day to meet up specially with her. If you study the book of John, kind of step back and take a big picture view of it, you'll notice there's sort of a trilogy of stories in chapters 3, 4, and 5. All involve Christ going out of his way to seek and to save that which was lost. In chapter 3, there's Nicodemus. He's a leader of the Jews. He had to turn away from his own self-righteousness to see his need to be born again. In chapter 4, there's the Samaritan woman at the well. She's an outcast, a lost cause. She had to tear down the walls of prejudice and defense that she had put up to let the Savior in. In chapter 5, there's a story about a lame man laying by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. He can't do anything to heal himself, can't do anything to help himself. He was unable to gain the healing he desired, but Christ healed him, not only physically, but spiritually that day. All three of these stories show the wonderful love of our Savior. All three show His mercy extended to the vilest of sinners. All three show His mercy poured out immeasurably on undeserving men. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that way back there in my past, there was a time I had a moment like this where Christ came looking for me. I was about 4 years old that day that happened, and I've told the story so many times. I was there, too big a mama's boy, too shy, too timid to go back to children's church during the regular service with all the other kids. I sat back there by my mama. And Brother Jackson got up that morning and preached the hottest sermon on hell I think he ever preached. He let it rip. I sat there, 4 years old-ish, knowing I was a sinner and I was in trouble if I had to stand before the Lord that day. I did not know what to do, but that night Brother Horton took me. We went in the preacher's office back there, the little couch that was sitting right inside there. He took this Bible. He showed me what Christ did for me. I already had the first two parts of it. Now, I usually kind of present the gospel in four parts. I already had the first two down. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was not going to heaven. I had that part down. He showed me the second two parts, that Christ came to this earth to die for lost sinners like me and rose again in victory, and that if I would place my faith in Him, I could be freed from those chains of sin, that I could have eternal life. Like I say, I was about 4 years old, but I can still, in my mind, go back to that day. I can still feel, as it were, the weight of the universe lifting off my shoulders. I found that peace that passes all understanding. I found that hope that will ever endure. I found the joy that comes from knowing you are a child of God. Some might say that I found Christ that night, but in reality, He found me. He knew who I was before the foundation of the world was laid. He knew on the cross, He was doing all that. If it had been just me, He would have done it gladly for me. Like the wonderful song says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That day, the Spirit reached out and took hold of my young heart, and the Savior took up residence. Now, I don't know everybody's story here this morning. I know some of the folks have shared their testimony before, but I hope you have that same kind of story. I pray that you know what it's like for Jesus to come along and to take you up into His nail-scarred hands. That's why He came. I keep going back to why He came, to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought out Nicodemus. He sought out the Samaritan woman at the well. He sought out the lame man lying by the pool of Bethesda. He sought me out when I was just a little rascal of a boy. And friend, I guarantee you, He is seeking you out if you don't know Him. The pages of the Bible are filled with this truth. For instance, you can go over to Luke chapter 15. There's three parables there that just wonderfully illustrate this. He's like the shepherd that lost one of his sheep. 99, he didn't settle for that. Number 100 was lost, and he went out and found that sheep and brought it back. He's like that woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them, and she cleaned and swept and got her lamp out, looked all over until she found that one coin. He's like the prodigal son's father, patiently waiting for us to repent and come to His open arms. Now, you may be wondering, like, I thought this title was The Other Woman at the Well. Where am I going to get to another woman? And again, I'm not referring to the woman at the well in our text. As I was putting together the daily Bible reading notes this past week, back there in Genesis, it occurred to me that this woman, the Samaritan woman, is not the first woman that Christ went out of His way to find who was sitting by a well. Now, you're going to need to follow me closely on this. If you've never heard this, I want to make sure that you understand as I go through here. I don't have a lot of time to develop this. So I'm going to say you might need to follow me closely on here for this to make sense. Because I'm going to go a little bit deeper than just a surface level, survey of Scripture. We're going to have to kind of go a step deeper here to show you this. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of Genesis in chapter 16. If you want to follow along with me, go back to Genesis chapter 16. While you're doing that, let me give you a little bit of background. God, beginning there in chapter number 12, had 12 verses 1 through 3, God lays out the Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham and his descendants. Said, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And his wife Sarah, though, was barren. And by the way, I'm not using Abram and Sarai. I'm just using Abraham and Sarah. They're more familiar, okay? I know at the time of Genesis 12, his name is Abram, okay? So just bear with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But they grew impatient with God. They decided to take matters into their own hands. Sarah had an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. By the way, where did they get her from? I think they got her from when they went down in Genesis chapter 12. They go in the promised land. There's a famine and a lack of faith. He goes down into Egypt. And I think that was a little souvenir they brought back, and it caused trouble. But anyway, they grew impatient. They had this handmaid named Hagar. Sarah says, you know what, Abraham? I can't have kids. So why don't you marry my servant, my handmaid, Hagar? And in the weird thinking of that culture and of that day, because, you know, she's my servant, they'll technically kind of be my offspring. It's a weird thing. It's hard to think in those terms, the way it worked back then. So Abraham goes along with it. Pretty soon Hagar finds that she is with child. Suddenly, that plan that Sarah hatched didn't seem very good anymore. She wasn't excited that her plan worked. And she ends up turning out Hagar. Treats her very roughly, and like I say, so badly, Hagar runs off into the wilderness. And that's where we kind of pick up here is there's Hagar. She's scared. She's expecting a child. She's confused. And by the way, as far as we can tell here, neither Sarah nor Abraham are looking for her. She's just out there. I try to put myself in the shoes of the people in the Scripture, and I try to put myself in her place. And there's aspects of it I know I can't understand, but I can't help but feel that she had to think, my life is over. I had it made. I married this really wealthy guy and had a baby. They need an heir, and boy, everything's going to work out just fine. Now all of a sudden, it ain't working out just fine. If ever there was a lost cause, I think she felt like she was that lost cause that day. But I'm glad to say that God saw her tears, and in his loving heart, he was moved at her plight. Look at verse number 7 there, Genesis 16, verse 7, if you turn there. You'll find this. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to shore. Now, like I said, this is something you're not going to get. You're just skimming through the Bible. This is something you're not going to notice. But there is something special about this angel of the Lord, this angel of Jehovah that is mentioned here. Now, an angel is a messenger, and that's literally what the word means. Hebrew or Greek, it means a messenger. And we believe these are created beings by God who go forth and accomplish his will, do what he needs to done, sends his messages, whatever. And in fact, when we see most angels in the Scripture, that's what they do. Take, for instance, Gabriel. Gabriel, in the New Testament, he goes to Mary, says, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby. He was delivering the message that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And usually what happens is the angel shows up and says, hello, so-and-so, don't be afraid. this is what God wants you. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God wants to tell you. They deliver their message or they accomplish whatever act they're supposed to do. Like I say, sometimes it's a job. I think of the angel that was sent to encourage Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 19. Elijah, scared to death that Jezebel's going to kill him, and he's camped out under that tree. He wants to die, and the angel comes along and says, here's some food, here's some water, take a nap, you're going to feel better. And which is good advice usually right there too, by the way. But you've got a task to do, and after you get done here, get some rest, and you go down to Mount Horeb, God's got a message for you. So, you know, sometimes they have a job to do. I'm pointing that out. Usually angels deliver a message, do a job, that's what they do. But this angel of the Lord that we see here in Genesis chapter 16 acts differently. And it's very curious. And by the way, it's not an isolated incident. And usually it involves this phrase, angel of the Lord. I think this same angel, this same person, appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 12. I think it appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, verses 2 through 6. I think the same that appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and the same that appeared to Samson's parents in Judges 13, and possibly more. But there's examples here I can show you in all those. So let's look at what happens here between the angel of the Lord and Hagar. In verse 8, he asks what she's doing here. She confesses she ran away from her master, Sarah. Verse 9, he tells her she needs to go back. But then verse 10, this is where things start getting interesting. He says, I will multiply thy seed. See, this angel's not just delivering a message. He didn't say the Lord's going to bless you, the Lord's going to multiply. He says, I, personal. Verse 11, he tells her the name of her unborn son is going to be Ishmael, which means who God hears. He reveals a future character of the boy in verse number 12. Verse number 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Now, did you catch that? Did she say the name of the angel? She says the name of the Lord, Jehovah. She says, God spoke to me. And the name that she gives to this is, Thou God seest me. In Hebrew, it's El Roi, or something like that. I'm terrible at Hebrew, okay? Texas tongue, ancient languages do not mesh, okay? But again, she didn't say the angel saw me. The angel, she says, God saw me. Then the last part, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She says, she saw the God who sees her. Not an angel. She says, I saw the God that saw me. Verse 14, she names the place. Here I go again. Beer Laharoi. Close enough. Y'all can do it closer, okay? And that means the well of him. It's talking about God that liveth and seeth me, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Now, I believe when you look at the evidence of this, and like I say, if you compare it to other angels who show up, go compare it to the angels who talk to Daniel, go compare it to these other places. There's something interesting about this angel. In fact, every indication is this was God himself. That's what she says. God saw me. I saw the God who saw me. I didn't mention it, but I also think there's something very interesting in verses 9, 10, and 11. They all start the exact same way. I think it's a hint at the Trinity. They all start in the angel of the Lord said unto her. I think that's interesting. Three times. You know, it's funny how many times that'll happen when something happens with God. You'll see three things like that. It's a little clue. Now, if that was God himself that appeared that day to Hagar, and that's her word for it, this is not a typical angel. This angel spoke as God, saying, I will multiply. If this is God himself that appeared that day, every clue points to it. I'm going to go a little bit step further into gageology here, okay? I can't necessarily prove this. I can back it up with some scripture, but this is gageology. My theory is whenever God makes a physical appearance in the Old Testament, that it is Jesus Christ. Before Bethlehem, pre-incarnate. We talk about Christ becoming man as the incarnation. Before that, pre-incarnate. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God? There's other places we could go to that, but he is the image, what we see, what we know, what we touch, what we feel of the invisible God. I believe that this was the pre-incarnate Son of God who ministered to Hagar that day. It is in his character to reach out in love to the hurting and the lost. That is what we found him doing in our text in John chapter number 4. Over 1900 years later, he appeared to that Samaritan woman. What's he doing back here? He's talking to this other lady who's lost and hopeless by a well. That's what Christ does. That is what Christ does. He seeks and he saves that which was lost. He finds the lost. He brings them home. He heals our wounds. He strengthens us in our weaknesses. He meets the needs of the hurting. There is no one that comes close to loving us the way that Christ loves us. So I was looking through and looking at some different passages on this. I like the way that Paul describes this over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning there, verse number 12. Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained," he said, "I used to be the most wicked sinner, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, I was the vilest of sinners, but Christ came looking. Christ had to show up there on the Damascus Road and get his attention. Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I know this is a weird sermon. We start off in the book of John. We end up in the book of Genesis. One we know for sure is Jesus. The other one, I'm making a case, and I'm pretty doggone sure that it is Jesus that appeared to Hagar. In both cases, we have the Son of God reaching out to a lady who's lost and hopeless. In both cases, he extends his mercy and his grace. In both cases, he pours out that grace that only he can, undeserving on these folks. Folks, that's who our Savior is. That's who he is. He loves us. He seeks us out. In his mercy, forgives our sins. In his grace, he blesses us beyond all measure. Doesn't matter whether you're a woman at the well down there in southern Judah and you give up hope, don't know what you're going to do with this baby, don't know what the world's going to do with you. Jesus says, I love you. I got something for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to bless you. Doesn't matter if you're the woman at the well, got the terrible past, all the marriages, almost married as many times as Elizabeth Taylor, you know, and all these things. Christ still says, that one right there. I'm going to help her. I'm going to reach her when no one else would. That's who our Savior is. Don't we have a wonderful Savior this morning? Don't we have a wonderful Savior? From Genesis to Revelation, we have such a loving Savior who will do anything. In fact, you know how far he'll go? He went all the way to the cross. He gave his all to reach us. So no wonder he'll show up at a well and talk to a woman nobody else wants to talk to and give her the grace and mercy that only he can. Musicians, come. Let me give you a few closing thoughts. My number one goal here this morning, I just want to lift up Jesus. But let me give you a couple of things here. First off, there is no one beyond redemption. There is no one beyond redemption. You know, I tell you, most Christians today, they would write off Hagar. Well, she got herself in that mess. A lot of churches just write somebody like this off. What about that Samaritan woman? Woo, we know her past. We don't want her kind associated with us. I'll tell you what, yeah, I do. I want that trophy of grace that says, look what God did in that person's life. Look who they are now. I love going down there with Brother Griffin. I keep going back to Brother Griffin. I love the work Brother Griffin does. Go down there and meet some of these folks that he's worked with, and he'll tell you the stories about their past. I don't know if you saw on Facebook, he had a lady come up to him, give him a couple of bullets that she had. She said, I was going to use these to end my life, but I have hope now. Getting get much more powerful than that, does it? But you know, in this case, because the good folks didn't do the job, Christ himself had to say, okay, I'll take care of this myself. That's how good our Savior is. He says, I can't, nobody else wants to do it. I'm going to step in. I'll reach Hagar. I'll reach the Samaritan woman. I'll just do it myself. Second, when it comes to the salvation of human soul, there is no price that is too high. Christ gave his all for each of us. Should we not be willing to do the same to reach someone? Think about that. He went out of his way to reach these folks. Left heaven, in both cases, to go and reach both of these ladies. Wasn't too hard for him, but we get too timid to invite somebody to church to share a gospel tract. We get too nervous. And look at what our Savior did for us. If that doesn't motivate us to go a little further, I don't know what will. Third, if you've never truly known Christ, never truly known the salvation he supplies, there's no better time than now. He died for us. He rose again for us. He lives in victory for us. And you know, his arms are still open wide for all those who will come to him. He seeks us out. He comes to us. But it's almost like he gets there and he says, okay, are you going to come? Are you going to, you want some of this? He seeks us out. He makes himself available, and we just need to run to those open arms. We need to run into those saving arms, those loving arms of Christ. I pray that you've done that. I told you a little bit of my testimony. I was about 4 years old. I found that. I pray that you know what that. We got church folks here. I was hoping we'd have visitors here this morning. So I can just hammer that in there a little bit. Somebody needed to hear that. Maybe it's on the radio later, but somebody needs to hear. The Savior's out looking for you right now. He wants you to come to him. Don't delay. Run into those open arms of our Savior. What number there, Ellen? 318 there in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. I hope that everything I've said this morning, I know I got weird. I tell you, I said, Brother Griffin asked me, this was about a year ago, asked me to preach at a preacher's fellowship deal down there, and I went down there. I wasn't sure what I was going to preach. I had two or three sermons I printed out, and all I was doing is saying, God, I don't want to preach anything weird. And then God picked the weirdest sermon I had printed. This morning, it's a little bit different, but I just want you to know, let's say, it all goes back to, look at how great our God is. Look at how great our Savior is. If you take anything from this, it's how great our Savior is. Let's dwell on that for a little bit here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the wonder of Scripture. Lord, that as we read back here in Genesis, we're reading all these stories. We're reading about the victories, the failures of these great men of old and great women of old. And we find here in the middle of this wonderful picture of your love and grace and mercy. We fast forward and we see it again there in the New Testament from cover to cover. It's there, your love, your care, your grace, your mercy towards us. Lord, I pray we never forget that, the importance of it. Never forget the greatness of it. I pray that everyone hearing this, that they know what it is to know that personally. If not, I pray that they find you quickly and run into your opening arms as you are seeking them. Lord, I pray that you just impress upon us the goodness and the greatness of our Savior this morning. Challenge us to seek souls like he did. Speak to us in this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.